It's a good day to focus on grace, isn't it? I'm so thankful for your patience, everybody online, as we've had some technical difficulties. And then I asked an interesting question that we'll see what you did with that. But I want to raise this idea of measuring devices, first of all, things that measure things. You can shout out, text on, or chat online, what are some measuring devices that we might use, things that measure things? What are some examples? A yardstick. Good, good. What else? What was that? Tape measure. Anemometer. Oh, good. Wind speed. What was that? Scales. Yeah. Measuring cups. That's good. Anything else? Ruler. That's good. A ruler. Sure, comparisons that we will compare with certain things. What was that? You can use your iPhone. That's great. Excellent. So what can measuring devices do? They measure things. Exactly. I like it. Good job. That's good. What can't they do? They can't fix something that doesn't measure right. Right? What was that? Or tell you what it means. Yeah. So a few of us may use scales every now and then. We stand on it. Turns out the scale doesn't solve anything. It just tells you the problem. Tells you the success. That's what I meant to say. So what is a moral measuring device? What might be something that's moral that says, let's compare, let's test something? What might be a moral measuring device? Culture? Temptation? Yeah, certainly. Ten Commandments. Nicely done. Okay, here's the test. I'm going to measure. Help me name them. What are the Ten Commandments? Shout some out. What was that? Don't kill. What was that? Don't steal. Adultery. Don't do adultery. Sorry. Yep. Remember the Sabbath day? Don't, no false witness, no other gods. That's a good thing. It's the first half. Yeah, good, good summary. Yeah, good. What was somebody else said? On your parents, what was that? Don't be a false witness. Don't envy your neighbor. Good. No idols, no other gods. I think there's one left. I think we had that. Parents? Did somebody say we honor our parents? Okay, I think we got them. Good. So here's this old description, right, from long ago that says, here's a measuring stick, right? It can't solve anything. It can reveal some things. So this is where the question was meant to go. Moral failings in the world. When you think about the world and what isn't right, what are some of these things that really trouble us, right? So for many of us, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We don't worry about that as much as other generations may have. What are the things that stand out to you and people around you about what moral failings just seem particularly troubling to us in the world? What would you say? What was that? Don't kill. Yeah. Somebody else? What was that? Terrorism. What was that over here? Oh, not kill. Yeah.
It's true. What is the real truth?
Sure. So, yeah. So, you have to help me figure out the connection with the moral failings. But, yeah, clearly sometimes we want to deny that. We want to fight against that. Anyone else?
Big news.
Fake news.
False witness.
Bearing false witness. Yeah, that would connect with that. That is good. So let me think about this for a second. When do we measure other people morally? What are the times that we do that? When we say, oh, you know, this person, no, not so good. That person, pretty good. When might that happen?
Like a Supreme Court judge, maybe.
Sure. So we see somebody who's in a high position of authority, and we want to measure their behavior, their ethics. What was another? Yeah, when they don't agree with me. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. YouTube. Yeah, social media is a place where there's a lot of judgment. Yeah. So I want to think for a bit today about how does God view those people that we judge? And how does God view us as we judge? And I'm going to pray in a second. I just want to alert you to this. And we're playing with the QR codes to see if it's valuable. I tried it today. Turns out it had to be a lot bigger than we were using it before. So we had to measure some. But we're going to be looking at Romans 8, just a few verses. Let me say a word about why we're doing this. In once a month, we celebrate communion. And when we celebrate communion or the Lord's Supper, we give an emphasis to different parts of the good news. And today, we're especially taking time to think about God's grace, of His love, His forgiveness, and how that can shape how we look at the world and how we look at each other. So I'll have the text on the screen as well. Probably valuable for you to have it in front of you too. Let's pray and ask for God to speak. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you that we can meet together. We thank you for this place, for shelter from the rain. We thank you that we can connect with people who are far away. And we thank you that we can be together even when people will soon be far away. We ask that you would speak today, that you would teach us, that you would use the Bible to help us see ourselves and each other the way you see us. And I pray that you would help us to see the amazing wonder of grace, of your forgiveness, and that you would cure us of judging each other. Would you help us? Thank you that you will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Romans 8, the first four verses. I have it on the screen, and we're just briefly going to look at a few parts of this. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So let's just take a few minutes to look at this, and I want to highlight this first phrase that stands out to me, the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death says that those who sin will die. It says those who do what is not moral, what is not good, will pay a price for it. Right? It says that when you kill, there will be justice. When you lie, there will be justice. The law of sin and death says that when you do what is wrong, there is a price to pay for it. We don't always see that happen, but this is the claim that the law of sin and death said those who sin, those who do what is contrary to God's expectations and His ways, those people will pay a price. They will die. What the law can do is tell us who it is that deserves punishment, who deserves discipline, right? That's what the law can do. But there's something the law is powerless to do. What the law was powerless to do is to rescue anybody, right? The law can say you've done wrong, but the law doesn't fix it. Like a scale that can say you've been eating too much and exercising too little recently, but it doesn't change anything to make up for what we've done, right? The law can say you didn't pass the exam, but it doesn't fix the fact that you didn't pass the exam, right? So it's kind of like driving a car and you run out of gas and somebody says, well, let's get you a more accurate gas gauge, right? I don't need a more accurate gas gauge. I don't need something else that tells me you don't have enough fuel. What I need is to solve the problem. The law can't help those who are in trouble. right? The law is just something that reveals the problem. And yet it's worse than that. Because the book of Romans also says that when we're told to do something, there's something in us that immediately says, but I don't really want to do it because you told me to. Right? There's a rebellious part in us that somebody says, you need to submit. And we hear that and say, but I'm not going to submit. Right? This is something that is in us. So the law not only tells us that we're not doing it right, sometimes it makes us not want to do it right. So the first aspect of what we see in these verses is this reality that standards for goodness and truth, they're wonderful goals and measuring devices, but they're terrible rescuers for those who don't measure up. This is what moral requirements are like. They're wonderful at saying, here's a good goal. This is how you should be. But when we fail, they don't help. They don't rescue anybody. Right? So this is essential that we see this. The law can't rescue us. It can just tell us there's a problem. Right? What the law was powerless to do, and here's the great news. What the law was powerless to do, God did. God accomplished what the law could never do. Right? And so it is like when you run out of gas, somebody comes and says, well, here, I've got a gas can full of gas. Let me give that to you. Right? It's solving the problem. It's resolving it. And the way God solved the problem of our moral failings, of not being what we know we should be, is by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. He says, here's how God did what the law could never do. All the law can do is tell you you're in trouble, like our conscience. It says, yet again, I did that thing. And I've yet to meet anybody who says, I always do what I know I should do. Right? And I've discovered that some of us lower our standards a lot. Right? And so if we don't even live up to our own standard, what makes us think that we would live up to God's standard? The law just helps us know we're in trouble, but God solved it. God did what we needed, what the law couldn't do, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And there are two things that the Bible tells us that God did. One is, he brings forgiveness. He takes away that trouble. And the other is, he brings transformation. The law makes us not want to do what's right. We hear that we're not supposed to submit, or that we're supposed to submit, and so then we don't want to. What God does is the opposite. God makes us want to do what is right. So God has accomplished this through the Spirit who gives life. Right? This is the great news of what we find in Christianity, is a Spirit who gives life, not a law that says if you do what's wrong, you'll die. What we find is a Spirit who gives life because God did what the moral standard never could do. And so the standards for goodness and truth, they're wonderful goals and measuring devices, but terrible rescuers. People who aren't always good can truly and only be saved by what Jesus did. This is the good news. People who know that we don't measure up, we clearly are not always good, we find in what Jesus did that we can truly be saved, rescued from this, set free from the law of sin and death. Earlier in Romans, we have the statement, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. The claim is, none of us live up to what we're supposed to do. All of us fall short of God's glory. Now, in the community where this letter was written to, Jewish and Gentile, the Jewish and non-Jewish people, they were the ones who judged each other. They're the ones who looked across the aisle and said, yeah, you know those people, right? They said it all the time. Well, for us, there are lots of different categories. So there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. For us, there's no difference between male and female. We all fall short. There's no difference between young and old. We all fall short. Insiders and outsiders, conservative, liberal, centrist, rich or poor, people who have lots of degrees and people who don't have any degrees, people who have all the ability in the world, people who struggle with disabilities. any race, ethnicity, language, tribe, or nation, whether you're Christian or atheist or Buddhist or Muslim, all of us fall short. Every last one of us. So in other words, there is nobody who is rescued by the law. Nobody is rescued by saying, well, I'm better than they are. Right? Nobody is rescued by saying, well, those people, they're the problematic ones. There's no difference. We're all in trouble. And the good news is that all of us are justified freely by His grace. All of us are brought into right relationship with God through what Jesus Christ has done. So anybody know what, you know what this is called? It's close. It's close related to that. Penrose actually is the name of it. So yeah, where's the top of the staircase? Right? So there is no top to this staircase, right? I think this is a beautiful picture of how we judge each other, right? Everyone who judges another descends together. We look across to the other side and we say, well, I'm better than they are, right? It's those people who believe fake news. It's those people who have bought into the woke agenda. It's those people who fill in the blank that are the real problematic ones. It's those people who think we ought to own guns. It's those people who want to control guns. It's those people who are really the problematic ones. And I think we're just on a Penrose staircase where when we look across at the other side and argue, well, look, I'm higher than they are, in reality, we all descend together. So can somebody tell me what this is a picture of? It's a little bit hard to see, isn't it? Sometimes the world is a really blurry place. But sometimes you can find a pair of glasses that can make a difference, right? The right pair of glasses can bring clarity. I have to tell, my dad loves to tell the story of an unnamed sibling in his family who needed glasses for a long time. And finally, she got a pair of glasses. It was so helpful. These are great. She went around saying to people, here, put my glasses on. They really help, right? It's got to fit your eyes, right? If you get the right glasses, all of a sudden the world can be a lot clearer place. So sometimes we look at the world with a moral vision. We look out in the world and we see good people and bad people. We also see ways that we're measured, right? We get a report card from our doctor, from our teacher, from our counselor, from our financial advisor. We get a report card that says, oh, not so good, right? And if you're like me, when you finish a day, you have a report card that's called a to-do list. And the question is, how well did you do at getting all this stuff done? Right? When we see the world with a moral vision, we look at people we disagree with, and so often we think they are morally inferior. And I am convinced that this is one of the great evils of our modern world, is that we look at people who disagree with us and we say, well, the reason they disagree is because they're bad people. They have bad goals. They're just trying to mess with the place. They're just trying to force their way in. They're bad people, right? We see the world with a moral vision that says we're the ones higher in the staircase. Now, it is good to have a moral vision, right? It helps us know who's more right. Well, and sometimes that's really the case, right? In certain circumstances, there really is a difference. We want to know if our answers are right, and that matters. We want to know if we got our tasks done. But here's the problem with a moral vision. It can't fix our failures, and it can't make us any better. And all we do is end up descending together as we judge each other. And so what is it to see the world with a different kind of vision? I don't know if you can see inside these glasses. Do you notice what it is that's inside the vision now? Yeah, you might have to get your literal glasses out to see. It's a little bit small. There is, over on this side, a cross, and over here, an infant. This is seeing the work of Jesus Christ, right? So when we see the world with the eyes of grace, with the glasses of grace, it brings forgiveness and love for those who failed, right? This is what seeing the world with grace does. It says, look, there's another person who can receive God's kindness. There's another person like me who needs to be forgiven, to be loved. And to see this is to see that it transforms us so that we do better. And it stops us from judging others. You see, what Jesus Christ did is what moral standards could never do. And that is to bring forgiveness and hope, to bring transformation. So about a century ago, it's a story, it's hard to find the exact details of it, but about a century ago, the London Times asked the readers, what is wrong with the world? And so you don't have to shout it out right now, but get a thought in your mind. How would you answer this question? What is wrong with the world? Right? What would you pin it down to? So there's a famous author, G.K. Chesterton, who wrote in a letter to the editor, and here's what he said. Dear sirs, I am yours truly. And that was his answer. That's pretty different than what I was thinking, right? I was thinking, oh, who are the bad people and what is it that's wrong with them? He wrote and said, what's wrong with the world is that I am. Now, I would modify it a little bit, and I would say this. I am, along with everyone else who's like me, that we're the problem. That's the problem in the world. It starts with me, and then you know what? I share this struggle with so many people. Right? When we look at the world through the law, we look at the world and say, you know what? There are good people and there are bad people. Well, often we'll say, well, there are better people and there are worse people. And it tends to be the better people are in my tribe and the worse people are in the other tribe. Right? And we make all these moral comparisons. And you know, one of the things we do in moral comparisons, we say that some people are responsible for our trouble, but not all of us. Right? And I heard a discussion on a podcast. Imagine in a podcast, somebody might have cast judgment on somebody. They say the problem with our educational system is this group of people. That's it. If we could just fix that group of people, it would all be great. This is looking at the world with a moral lens, trying to get the law to do what it cannot do. The law can't fix anything except blame. And it says, it's not my job now. And here's a really challenging statement from Romans 2. At whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself. Because you, past judgment, do the same things. That is, we break the moral code as well. You see, the reality is we can see what some other people are doing that's wrong. We can look across the Penrose stairs and say, yeah, there's a way in which I'm higher than they are. But there's also a way in which I'm lower than they are. Right? We all are failing in this. And if we judge others, we judge ourselves. We descend together. And so seeing through grace, it's to see this. In every circumstance, we see that every human being falls short of God's standard. When we hear about a group of people in the news and it's that group of people again, we need to say, boy, they are so much like me. Right? Together, we struggle with this. And to realize God alone did what the moral standards can never do. Jesus followed the moral standard perfectly. And then he offers himself as a sacrifice to rescue us, to rescue those who need forgiveness. In the Bible, the Bible uses a term, theologians use the term of justification, to say you can stop having to feel like you deserve to be judged, to be put down. To be justified is to be told you can now have a right standing with God, not having to carry the weight of what you've done wrong. God did that. The moral law can't do that. The moral standard can't. And what God did is to make us into better people. He starts us on this journey, and so we use the term sanctification as this journey to become more like God. The law can't do that. Moral standards cannot do that. And even though there are ways in the world today when it seems like people want to get rid of moral standards and just say, do what you feel is right, I think we're actually super good at moral judgments of each other. And we say, well, you know, that aspect of life we're not going to worry about. But your intentions are bad. You have a bad way of thinking about things. You are messed up. And we say this to each other. And I've learned this. It took me a long time to realize. The people we judge are almost certainly judging us at the same time, right? We'd like to think, no, I'm up above and I'm the one that looks down on all the others, but it's a Penrose staircase. They're looking at us the same way. The law can't help, but what Jesus Christ did brings this forgiveness. It brings this change. And so the first application in this is to receive this forgiveness and transformation through Jesus. Right? The first verse that I read earlier, therefore there is now no condemnation. No condemnation. No way that somebody can say, you don't count because you don't measure up. There is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death says that if you don't measure up, you pay the price and you will die. And we've been set free from that in Jesus Christ. We say, would you give me that? And so the prayer to receive this is so simple and yet so profound that I have to return to it every day because I don't think this way. I pray and say, God, you alone are always and fully good. And that's not what I think when I read the newspaper, when I read it online and I think, oh, they're the bad people. Oh, yeah, we're going to read more about, I'm tired of reading about the bad people, right? No, we say, God, you alone are always and fully good. And I fail in so many ways. And I have failed to get any better. I've tried. And I just can't make improvement. I'm sorry and I want your help to change. And the simple request in Christ Jesus, please set me free from the law of sin and death. And this is the invitation, right? And then we will be free from condemnation. And this is true for everybody from anywhere at any time to say this is available to us. And it starts with the recognition, God is the only one who's always good, and I am so far short of that, and I can't fix it. I'm sorry. I want your help. And in Christ Jesus, would you set me free from this law of sin and death? And he will because of what Jesus Christ did. We need to receive this forgiveness and this transformation. And then we've got to stop judging. And we've got to forgive. Right? As I read before, you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself. Because you who pass judgment do the same things. So, years ago, I can remember in elementary school doing a spelling test. And what they did for the spelling test in elementary school, we didn't have smartphones so that we could say it, you know, look, Siri reads it, you know, and then we had to know the stuff, couldn't autocorrect. So what the teacher did was say, answer these questions, now swap papers with your neighbor. So we did. And I can't remember the name of the boy that was sitting next to me, but we swapped papers. And so then the teacher went through and said, here's the correct way to spell these words. Well, got to one of the words, and you know, my neighbor's penmanship wasn't great. And so I marked something wrong because, you know, it didn't quite look right to me. Well, we got done and we swapped papers back, and my friend called the teacher over and said, hey, this isn't fair. And I said, well, look at it. You can tell this doesn't quite look right. And the teacher said, you know, I think you're probably right. So then the other student looked at my paper again and said, well, now that you mention it, your handwriting isn't very good either, and I think these two are wrong. It's like, that's not fair. My teacher said, what's not fair about it? You judge others, they judge you. Jesus said one of the most challenging things when he taught us to pray. He said, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Is that challenging? How often am I judging other people? Right? In a family disagreement. Well, it's clear they're the bad ones and we're the good ones. Right? And when they get their act together, then this family will work better. Right? Jesus says, if you don't forgive other people, the Father's not going to forgive you. Now, this is challenging. Jesus taught when we are truly forgiven, we will grow in being forgivers. When we're truly forgiven, a key sign that we're forgiven is we stop judging other people. And I find this a message I've got to hear. Because when I read the news, I think, oh no, there's more of those bad people again. Right? When I hear people talk about an analysis of the world and I listen to a podcast, and it turns out all the people in the podcast, they're part of the good people in the world. Imagine that. And the people they're not talking with, they're the bad people in the world. And I find myself saying, wow, you're right. Those other people are awful. And I'm judging. Jesus gave these challenging words. Right? He says, if you pass judgment, you're condemning yourself. And it turns out that I need forgiveness for my failure to forgive. I need a deeper forgiveness because I keep judging. We need to stop judging and forgive. And so then the question is, so do we ever point out things that aren't right in the world? And so the third application is to call for justice, truth, and morality without being judgmental. We do need to call for justice. We do need to say, this is wrong. So how do you do that? How do you call for justice, truth, and morality without being judgmental? Well, the first thing is to say, I am just like them. I am just as messed up, right? I struggle. I just fail in different places. Well, actually, sometimes we judge people the most in the places that we fail a lot. We just choose to ignore it. We have to start by saying, I also am just like them. And in humility, I need to accept correction. Jesus said, take the log out of your eye first. And it might take somebody else to help you see that log in your eye. To call for truth and justice and morality in other people, I have to recognize my own failings first. Jesus said, take the log out of your eye. Then, he said, in humility, offer correction. Then you can take the speck out of their eye. So we are to have a voice that says, there is injustice in the world. There are things that must change. And there are things I can see that maybe other people can't see. But we've got to do this without judging. And to say, you know what? I'm a mess too. And so I need you to point out my failings. I need you to help and be patient with me, and I'll try to be patient with you. Yet we are going to pursue what is true and right and just. This comparison is so important that the standards for goodness and truth, they're wonderful goals and measuring sticks, but they can't help us when we fail. But people who aren't always good can truly and only be saved by what Jesus did. Jesus said, don't judge, or you will be judged. For in the way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you used, it will be measured to you. I just want to finish up by reading again these verses, short as they are, and just to highlight the reality that the law can't help us in what we need, but God did what the law could never do. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law, the Spirit who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so we condemn sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Just to highlight that expression, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no more condemnation because of what he has done. Let us rejoice in his forgiveness, and let us be quick to forgive and to show his grace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for doing what moral standards could never do. We thank you that you rescue us from our constant action to judge others or to judge ourselves and to find the faults. We thank you that in Christ Jesus there is now no more condemnation because you did what we couldn't do and what moral standards couldn't do, through offering your Son as a sacrifice for us. In his name we pray. Amen.